Because they're going to have to follow. Like, where are the bagpipes? Come on. Make an effort. We're going to be back in Philippians 3 today in verse 12. Not a lot of moving around. There's just so much here that I want us to look at. It's amazing how you can read things for years, and then when you go back to them at any particular point in time, it's like, I never saw that there. I've probably read that 30, 40 times, but I never knew that was there. So this is one of those times for me. Studying through Philippians has just been a blessing. You know, it's one thing to study when you're just trying to learn for yourself, but when you're studying, knowing that you're going to take what you learn and try to teach that to other people, well, that puts a whole different layer on it. It's a whole different responsibility, and it just makes you see things differently, I think. So I'm going to read verse 12, and I kind of want to stop after verse 12 because there's just a lot here in verse 12 that I want us to unpack. It says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." You know, I remember becoming a new Christian. I remember where I was. I remember some of the steps leading up to that. And I remember the whole thing being pretty non-eventful. It's like I could kind of tell something was different, but there wasn't this big emotional, tearful conversion experience that a lot of folks claim to have. And I don't doubt that those people have those experiences. That just wasn't me. Now, I'd hoped for that. That's what I wanted. And honestly, I guess I kind of expected it because the way I was hearing it explained to me, when you give your life to Jesus, everything about you changes. Everything. It's like you get taller, your skin clears up, everybody likes you, you know. And none of that stuff happened either. So if I'm being honest, I felt like I kind of got played a little bit. Because not only did none of those cool things happen, but all those questions and all those doubts that I had, they didn't really go away either. So I was confused. And I still am a lot of times, but I remember it just felt right. So I kept going with it. And I think part of that confusion that I was experiencing really wasn't my fault. Now, let me explain that. The only Christian-type folks I knew growing up were either socially awkward kids at school or people we knew through some mutual association. Nobody close to me went to church or really knew anything about the Bible. And I remember these Christians that I watched from afar, you know, from the outside, they seemed like they were pretty squared away. Their lives seemed to be pretty good. And I didn't think that they would ever struggle with the same things that us heathens struggle with, right? And I learned later on a lot of that was because that's what they wanted you to think. You see, some of them had bought into the same lie that they were now trying to sell me. That part of being a Christian is selling an image. That if you really love Jesus, then things like lust and anxiety, they're not going to be an issue for you. Or if you're a Christian family, you must hide all signs of dysfunction and drama because it makes Jesus look bad. For some reason, these Christians weren't allowed to show weakness or express any doubt. And I don't know if they told them to do that in the meetings or if it was some kind of self-inflicted penance. I don't really know what it was, but it seemed to be real. Now, that was not all of them. I don't want to paint with that broad a brush. That was not all of them. It turns out that some of them were just crushing life, and they were just making much of Jesus while they were doing it. Really inspirational people. But others, man, they were just secretly miserable. Some of these Christians hated themselves. And I'm wondering if it's because they were holding themselves to these impossible standards that they could never live up to. And somewhere in their pursuit of personal holiness, the gospel got lost. And the hope and the peace and the contentment that Roger was talking about earlier that's available to us through the gospel, well, that got lost with it. Which is why I think that verse 12 of Philippians 3 might be one of the most insightful and powerful verses in the entire New Testament pertaining to the Christian life. It is so simply stated, it's easy to miss. You know, it's only about 18 words in the original Greek, but it is so profound. Paul writes, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own." I think a lot of folks in our churches today are like I was, or like those insecure families I mentioned were. Either they were wrongly taught, or they've somehow convinced themselves that being forgiven of their sins and accepted by Jesus means they're not going to struggle anymore. That they're not going to lose to sin anymore. And if they do, then their conversion must not have been genuine. Those are two very important ideas, and Paul talks about them a lot. And I want to talk about each one for a little bit. Being forgiven and accepted, Paul calls that being justified. It means we've been made right before God. But us being made whole again, us being made into the image of Jesus, that is a process he calls sanctification. Now, justification happens pretty quick. When we turn from pursuing our sins and follow after Jesus, we are justified. Because Jesus has already done all the work for that, right? All we have to do is accept the profits from His work. And they are profits that He freely gives to anyone who is willing to turn from their sin and embrace Him. But sanctification, now that's a process. That is a lifelong process. We will never reach the other side of it. It can only be completed up there. When we stand face to face with Jesus, because the bodily presence of Jesus is what completes the sanctification process. And I think it's real easy, especially early on in our faith, for us to confuse those two ideas. And when we do that, it can make us think that since we still sin and we still struggle, that Jesus really didn't save us. Y'all, that is a hopeless place to be for a Christian. It is a hopeless place to be, and it makes us a very easy target for our enemy, for those dark forces that are constantly attacking us. That's why verses like verse 12, they are a lifeline to a drowning Christian. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect." So Paul knows he's not perfect, right? He knows he's not perfect. He knows he's going to struggle, and he knows he's going to keep falling into sin until the day he dies. But he presses on. He presses on. I love that. Anybody know who Cameron Haynes is? Roger? Sir? Bow hunter. Yeah. He's a legendary bow hunter. He's also an ultra marathon runner. Cam wakes up every day around 3 a.m. He runs 10 to 15 miles before he goes to work. Y'all do that, right? And he has a 9-to-5 job like most regular people. It's insane. And during his lunch break, they grant him an extended lunch break because he's been there so long, he puts in another 8 to 10 miles. So the guy runs the equivalent of a marathon every day. Every day. And when he gets home from work, after he spends some time with his family, he shoots his bow every day. And at night, around 7-ish, he lifts weights for an hour every day. Every single day. He's 54 years old. Now, why does he do it? Well, a lot of folks say he's crazy. And he could be. But when you listen to Cam, he doesn't sound crazy. He says that he's a very average guy with no special talents or abilities who's just trying to get the absolute best he can out of himself so that he can live the most full life possible. And even his critics admit that he's done that. I mean, he has sponsorships and book deals. The guy has nothing to prove to anyone, but he presses on. He presses on because he knows he's not perfect. There's always opportunities to grow. And to him, he has not obtained the fullest life possible yet because he's still got life in front of him. Like I said, he's in his early 50s. He's a young man. He does all of this every day because he chooses every day to press on. You know, if we wanted to apply that mentality to a first century missionary and church planter, I think we'd get a guy like Paul. I think him and Cam would have been friends. Remember last week we talked about Paul's stellar resume? Just how impressive that was, how all that he achieved meant nothing to him without Jesus. Nothing. Well, at this point in Paul's life, when he's writing this, he's about 20 years in, okay? He's got 20 years of traveling and starting churches, 20 years of training pastors and missionaries, serving as an overseer to all these new Jesus communities he helped start. So could anyone really blame Paul if he decided, you know what, I'm done. I put my time in. I'm just going to sail on and find some quiet little beach town to live out the rest of my days. No one could blame him if he did that. But he never did that. He never did that. He pressed on. Every day he pressed on. He pressed on to make it his own. Now, what is it that he's trying to make his own? Well, he tells us in verse 14, it's that upward call. It's that resurrection from the dead, which is how he phrased it in verse 11. Paul will not be satisfied until he sees Jesus again. But I don't think he wanted to see him again until he had done everything Jesus had given him to do. Because when he does see Jesus again, he wants to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master." And that's when Paul will take his rest. But not now. Now he presses on. Because Jesus has made him his own. That's his why. Because Jesus has made him his own. Paul belongs to Jesus. He will one day see his Savior face to face. He will hold him close. He will squeeze him tight because grace has reached down and it transformed Saul of Tarsus into the Apostle Paul. Now, have y'all ever noticed how the men and women in the Bible who God uses in the grandest ways, well, they're not the pretty privileged kids. Have y'all ever noticed that? The folks that God chooses to use, the folks that He chooses to make His own, are often the kids that we wouldn't want our kids hanging out with. They're some rough folks. I mean, Paul assaulted followers of Jesus. He busted up families and he enabled Christians to be arrested, tried, and executed. Peter was impulsive and loud, not to mention a hothead. And David, we don't have time to talk about David. David had an honorable man killed so he could hide the affair that he had with the man's wife. And everybody picked on and laughed at Noah until it started raining, right? He was ridiculed and made fun of. Did y'all know Moses killed a guy with his bare hands? And you talk to folks, and they're like, Jesus doesn't want anything to do with me. When I was younger, I just drank too much beer and got too rowdy. It's like, seriously? Y'all, the reason these jacked up folks could be used so mightily by God is because their youthfulness to Him had nothing to do with them. God empowers who He calls, and His grace is that power. His grace was their strength. His grace was their ability. Why? Because He made them His own. In writing to another church, Paul said it this way. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Paul repeats himself a lot. He mixes up the words so it doesn't sound like he's repeating himself, but he's repeating himself. He says, "In Him," meaning Jesus, "we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. That's Ephesians 1, 7, and 8. It's the riches of His grace that He lavishes upon us. That's how Paul presses on. He is not superhuman, y'all. He is a sinner saved by grace who belongs to Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Y'all, this is why Paul is almost untouchable, because he's always moving forward. His eyes are always up. He doesn't think about what's in the past. He is looking downrange, forward-focused, and because of that, he's never out of the fight. Ever. You know, Paul says that he forgets what lies behind him, but he never differentiates between the good stuff and the bad stuff. Did y'all notice that? Last week, when we were in the first part of chapter 3, Paul was dismissing all of that good stuff he'd accomplished. It was a lot. All his schooling, his noble pedigree, all that stuff. He said it was garbage, that it was behind him, and he wants to leave it there. But I think Paul wants to forget all that bad stuff too, right? I know I would. He doesn't want to remember all the times he hurt Jesus or hurt Jesus' people or the times he failed to do what Jesus wanted him to do. But how could he not? Paul's human. He's a very impressive human, but he's a human nonetheless. I'm going to tell y'all something that I think about Paul. Now, I have no biblical evidence to support this, okay? I just want to be clear. I have no literary evidence outside of the Bible to support this. It's just an idea. It's an idea that's not original to me. It's just one I've come to accept and believe. I believe an event in Paul's past haunted him. And I think it's the murder of Stephen in Acts 7. Paul was there. Now, he was still Saul, the young Pharisee, at that time, but he was there. He was even happy that Stephen got killed. He said that in Acts chapter 8. And I don't think he ever got over that. And I've heard several people speculate that Paul's his thorn in the flesh that he talks about in 2 Corinthians 12 was his role in Stephen's death. More specifically, the guilt he carried with him because of his involvement in it. And whether any of that's true or not, I still think this passage in Philippians 3 offers so much encouragement. Because if the great apostle can openly admit that he is not where he wants to be, that he can still grow in areas of his life, well, that makes me feel a whole lot better about mine. And it looks like one of the tools in his toolbox is to leave the past in the past, to try and not let what's back there cause him to become either prideful and arrogant or to weigh him down with shame and regret. I think every believer could benefit from using that tool. Forgetting what lies behind and at the same time straining forward to what lies ahead. He says in 15, let those of us who are mature think this way. So doing this is a marker of maturity. We demonstrate growth by being able to do this. Because we've grown in our understanding of grace, we've deepened our faith in the truth of the gospel message, and that truth is we are not who we once were. Jesus called it being born again. It's a spiritual resurrection. Ephesians 2 says that before Jesus, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Dead. D-E-D. Dead. Our souls were dark and lost, and Jesus, through His love and His power, revived our dead souls. He made them live again. So whatever happened back there, it just needs to stay back there. Because I am not, and you are not, that same human anymore. And I think we get that for the most part. But what we may not get is that this dying to self, this renewal of our spirits, this is an ongoing thing. It happens in real time, every day. When we sin, not if, but when we sin, restoration is always on the other side of repentance. Always. So when we do mess up, and we will mess up, we need to recognize the sin. We need to own what we've done or what we failed to do, because sin can be both active and passive, right? There's sins of omission, we didn't do what we should do. There's sins of commission, we did what we shouldn't do. Those are both equally bad. And we need to turn away from that sin, whatever it is. When we repent, that's what we do. We turn from sin, we turn toward Jesus, and we need to run to Him, grab hold of Him, and receive our renewal from Him. And when we do that, we have now been restored to Jesus fully. And whatever that sin was, it needs to stay dead. Just like when you first met Jesus, it needs to stay dead. Leave it there. I really think that's what Paul's talking about here. Because whatever's in the past, leave it there. See, I'm repeating myself now. Leave it there. Forward focus is a mark of a maturing believer. But it's not a skill we will ever master in a short time. It's something we're going to need to work at every day. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. While holding true to what we have attained, that's verse 16. Now, what we've attained is our right standing before God. We've been restored to real relationship, right? That's done if we've placed our full faith in Jesus. If we've done that, we are justified. And that can never be taken from us because we don't own that. Our justification is sheltered in the person and work of Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Thank goodness. And the only reason we have attained that is because Jesus has made us His own. The Christian life is a life of second chances. And I'm so glad it is. Oh my gosh. It is a life of forgiveness and grace, both for us and for the people that God chooses to put in our lives. And it is an ongoing thing. It's forever moving forward because that's where the blessings are. They're in front. That's where the growth happens. In front of us, not behind us. There's nothing back there. You know, I'll close with this. Sometimes the hardest person you will ever forgive is yourself. The hardest person you will ever forgive is yourself. If you've confessed your sin to Jesus and you've turned from it back towards Jesus, let that stuff go. Let it go, man. And I am terrible at this. I could have a great day where I crush everything except one thing. And all I'm going to think about when I get home is that one thing that I did wrong. Knowing there were probably 1,000 other things I did wrong, I just choose not to concentrate on those. I pick the easy one, right? It's so hard to do. But a good friend of Jesus's, who knew Him as well as anyone, said that if we confess our sins, then because Jesus is faithful to His promises, and He's just in His decisions, He will forgive us of our sins. And not only that, not only will He forgive us, but any spiritual debt, which is what sin is, that we may have accrued through those sins, He wipes all that away. We are free and clear once again. Why? because he made us his own. And you might be thinking, Mike, well, I really believe that Jesus forgives me, but I just can't forgive myself. Well, you know what you're doing, right? You're placing yourself above Jesus. You're saying, Jesus may be king, but he's a lesser king than me. I am the great high king, and I do not give such grace. So whatever you're holding on to, if you're doing that, you're adding idolatry to it. So just stop digging. Stop digging the hole. Stop digging the hole. Take Jesus' grace, cover yourself with it. And when you've done that and you get the chance to, share that grace with others. Because they're as messed up as we are. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for allowing us to gather together today. We miss our brothers and sisters who aren't with us. We again lift them up to you and pray for their healing. And we pray for the protection of their families and co-workers and classmates.